since my mind has been known to wander, I'm going to read this so that I don't mess this up, okay? It is a pretty evil world that we live in today. Do you think it was better in Jesus' day? No. Actually, I don't think it was much different. Man's tendency is to sin. Today we have modern weapons, technology, more people, etc. I think you can see where I'm going with this. Satan was prevalent in the days of Jesus, and Satan is prevalent today. Isn't it amazing that God would even want to save us? Isn't it amazing about this thought? It's also amazing that God might have said these words, "Son, I want you to join mankind so that they can be saved from their evil. I want you to go and live among them. And I even want you to be as one of them in the flesh." God was sad. Though they do not wish to hear the truth, you go ahead and tell them anyway. They will hate you for it. The leaders of our chosen people will even be the worst. Now you will not be welcome among mankind. You will be hated and scorned. Fortunately, there will be many when hearing you will believe. You will perform acts of mercy among them by healing the sick and perform many miracles that only you can do. Make no mistake, folks, this is an evil generation, but they can be saved. We can be saved. And God said again, "You will be put to death on the cross so that they might be able to enter our realm here in heaven. Through your sacrifice, they will be made perfect." Jesus came willingly to live an evil generation, to be questioned at every turn. He died on the cross for you and for me. See, you and I are forgiven at a terrible cost. Let us give thanks to Jesus as we take communion today. Dear God, we can't imagine how sad you were when the evil in mankind caused you to consider sending your Son Jesus to earth to give us this hope, Father, to forgive us of our sins. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful, Father, that Jesus would accept your decision to send him here on our behalf. So we give thanks to you. And Father, may we be blessed and encouraged through this communion this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, I know you all enjoyed Jordan's preaching last week on the subject of hope. And I had an opportunity to listen to his message after the fact. We were last week out in Joplin, Missouri, visiting with our son John and all of his family and going to a lot of the kids' special events out there. We had a wonderful time, but I do appreciate Jordan preaching, and I rattled off his three major points this morning, and he told me I got them exactly right, so I paid attention, and hopefully you did too. Jordan, thank you for preaching a great message for the congregation last week. Well, we took some weeks, of course, around the Easter season to talk about those four phenomenal days, and we kind of ended a couple of weeks ago with us talking about how that has changed our lives forever. But previous to that series, you will probably remember, we had several weeks that we based on the book of Acts, the first several chapters in the book of Acts, which is basically the history of the church. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the early church. And then, of course, we went to the gospel narratives about the Easter story. But today, I would like to return and pick back up in the book of Acts, but I want to go a different direction. The sermon series previously that was based in this Bible book was called Let Us Pray. And certainly, we need to continue to be praying about our church, about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We had some special prayer time just this morning downstairs after enjoying some fellowship and coffee and donuts. We set aside a Sunday every month where we can dedicate some time to prayer. We spend time on Wednesday at our Bible study, certainly focusing on prayer needs that are shared on a weekly basis. So we need to continue to be people of prayer. So when we say, let us pray, we say, let us pray continually. But today, I want to take us in a direction that goes beyond just prayer. And so we're calling this new series, the Church in Action. Now, you can see that your preacher has terrible spelling, can't you? When you probably already noticed that, but I think you figured out where I'm going with this particular spelling. It's interesting that the book of Acts is actually all about the actions of the first century church as the church was established. We've already talked about that earlier in the book of Acts, but then we begin to see the activity of the apostles. That's why it's basically called the Acts of the Apostles. But it's not just the apostles, it's the disciples of Jesus, it's the followers of Jesus, it's the church of Jesus Christ that we read about in the book of Acts. We are what we call a restoration movement church. We are simply content to be called Christians. The name of this church, University Heights Christian Church, we think is a biblical name. We have chosen to not belong to any particular denomination. We simply want to be Christians. We sometimes will say we are Christians only, not the only Christians, but we are Christians only. And what we try to pattern our practice and our church here after is indeed what we read about in the first church, in the book of Acts. It occurs to me, and you see here the Bible open for direction. We are studying the book of Acts in the Bible as we begin this series. We are the church, but we are to be not just people of prayer, but people of action, it seems to me. And thus the title, The Church in Action. You will see there the shape of a cross, but an arrow pointed in a forward direction. Our elders in this church are determined that this church will continue to preach Christ, but also to try to reach the lost. And we're going to be hearing a little bit more today about some of the things that our elders have been discussing and praying about and planning that I think you can be excited about. We are going to hear about how we can find ways to become a church of action. And so the series theme that we're going to use could be stated like this. The New Testament book of Acts reveals first century principles for the church which remain relevant for congregations today, at least those congregations actively involved in the cause of Christ. I felt it was important to add that last phrase, actively involved in the cause of Christ, because it occurred to me that, at least in my judgment, there are places, groups of people that call themselves churches, and they're active all right, but they're actively involved sometimes, it seems to me, in things other than the cause of Christ. That's what we want to be actively involved in here, promoting the glorious name of Jesus Christ, drawing all people, to the person of Jesus Christ. We are involved here as the church, as we read about in the book of Acts, in the cause of Christ. You see, as I've been trying to suggest, there comes a time for action, and we still keep praying as we take those actions. And again, in just a little while, we're going to hear about some things that may point us, in some measure, into some fresh and new directions. And so that's the title of this opening sermon as we resume our study of Acts, A New Direction. I think what's depicted here on the slide is north, south, east, west, kind of the compass idea. Aren't you glad that when you're trying to find your way these days, you don't have to get out a compass? I haven't used a compass since I was in Boy Scouts, I don't believe. But we now have those little devices that we could just turn on and say, take me here, take me there. And generally speaking, they do a pretty good job of pointing us in the correct direction. But as we think about a new direction as a church, I want us to begin today by thinking that it's not just the church in general that sometimes needs a fresh new direction, or at least to be reminded of the appropriate direction we should take. For any church, it must begin with individual Christians deciding to take a new direction. The main idea of the message today is just this simple. The Lord has the power to point people in a totally new direction. And today we are going to read of a person that rose to great prominence in the first century church, but certainly not until he was pointed in a brand new direction. Today we are going to examine the book of Acts, telling us and describing to us the conversion of a man named Saul. You know him better as the man who came to be known as the Apostle Paul. Would you stand if you're able as we first of all take a glimpse into Acts chapter 8, just the beginning of that chapter. We actually went on through chapter 8 in our last series, but let's not miss kind of some pertinent information before we go on then to chapter 9 today. Just the first three verses of chapter 8 to begin. And Saul was there. Well, where is there? There is at the scene of the murder, the stoning, the execution of the follower of Jesus named Stephen. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. You may remember that it says he held the cloaks of those who tried to get themselves free to cast those huge stones onto the body of Stephen to crush the very life out of him. And then it goes on to say that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. You see, people were fearful of their very lives as a result of this public execution of a Christ follower. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Do you get the picture here of what was going on as people's lives were disrupted? And he began this intensified effort to imprison Christian people for no other reason than being followers of Jesus Christ. But then we go on to chapter 9. We read that meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Here we get further insight, don't we? He's not only intent on imprisoning Christians, he would like to see them die, as Stephen did. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, another description for the church or the followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "But Lord," Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Thank you, for Sandy, for the reading of this exciting story of a converted man. A man who found a new direction in Christ. Let's begin by making this pretty obvious point today. The Lord certainly is fully capable of getting our attention. Isn't that the truth? The Lord sometimes has some very creative and unique methods which he has at his disposal for getting the attention of people. And certainly that day on the road to Damascus, the Lord got fully the attention of a man named Saul. It says in chapter 9, verse 3, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. I remember the days of flash photography. And sometimes we may remember to a day gone by when there would be a tripod and a professional photographer. We've seen these going clear back to maybe Civil War days or a little even earlier than that, where the tripod and the little blanket kind of thing, the cover that would come across to, and the guy's head would be under there, and then you'd hear the flash. And it was quite an impressive thing. And then I remember the Kodak cameras, and I remember the flash bulbs that we would use. Some of you remember way back in those days before we had our phone cameras, and we would see the flash. And sometimes you may even remember as a child that it was for a moment kind of a blinding effect, right? After the flash would go off, you had trouble seeing. Well, this must have been way more powerful than any flash camera ever invented. It was such a bright flash of light that it blinded. Not just for a few seconds. Not just for a few minutes. Actually for hours. As a matter of fact, for a few days, apparently. Saul lost his eyesight because of the light from heaven that flashed around him. It says to us in verse 9 that for 3 days, Saul was blind. Can you recall a time in your life when the Lord got your attention? It may have been subtle. It may have been over time. But then again, it may have been a specific moment in time. A rather dramatic episode in your life journey. Maybe it was tragedy. Maybe it was a great blessing. Maybe it was a special person, a preacher, or a church leader, or a parent, or a brother or a sister. It could be all kinds of ways in which the Lord got your attention. But I believe that it's probable that if we were to go around this room today, each and every one of us would be able to cite a time, a moment, an experience, or at least a sequence of events in our lives where the Lord got our attention. You see, this man had to have his attention redirected. He was on a mission. We would perceive it to be a horrible mission, but in his mind, as a zealous Jew, he was doing exactly the right thing, the noble thing, the proper thing, to exterminate this movement that he saw and viewed as a threat to Judaism and the law of Moses that he so faithfully defended. So in his mind, he was on a mission, all right. But it was a mission to honor God. But indeed, how wrong he was. And the Lord had to get his attention. Which leads us to the second point today. It seems to me that we see an example here that the Lord specializes in radically rearranging our priorities. Isn't that obvious in the conversion of a man named Saul? We read again, going back over there to chapter 8 in verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church. The actual Greek word used there is a word that would be used to describe devastation caused by wild beasts. So if you can imagine a prowling lion running down its prey and then begin to savagely tear in to the side and perhaps the skull and the hind portion of that animal. We've probably even seen this depicted in films where the wild beast, the lion, or maybe a wolf begins to devour and just devastate the body of that other animal that has fallen prey to the sharp teeth and savage attack of the wild animal. Paul in Acts 22 verse 4 said, I persecuted followers of the way unto death. We in our culture are not all that familiar with the wild animals. We don't encounter them every day, although I did see a news story. I saw at least a couple of times this week, maybe you did too, that apparently things are changing around the country, all the way from California to New England, and black bears are showing up in the yards and the back porches, and even if the door is unlocked, even going into the homes of people in residential areas. Could you imagine looking out one day and seeing a black bear in your backyard or knocking on your front door? Can you even imagine? When we were out visiting our son in Joplin, he lives in the kind of the south part of Joplin in a wooded area, kind of at the end of a street. And it's pretty wooded property. And every day when Vicki and I would go out for the day or come back, there was a family of deer. And they'd gotten pretty tame. They would just look at us and not really scamper away. And it was an enjoyable thing to roll down the window and just have a conversation with the deer. And they seemed to be listening. But they're peaceful. I was intrigued by this news story about the black bears, and it shows several examples of bears being in the residential areas. We show one bear trying to hang on for his life from a tree as he had been shot with a tranquilizer, and then he finally fell to a little trampoline kind of thing they had. But then one fellow that is knowledgeable in dealing with black bears, he said, now listen, if you ever encounter a black bear, here's what you do. You don't turn your back and run. You don't try to outrun it. You don't turn around and run. You stand your ground. You start slowly backing up, but you look as large as you can to that bear. So when the black bear shows up at your house this week, you know what to do. Thank your preacher for that. Paul was out creating devastation just as a bear, a wolf, a lion is capable of. But it says Saul began to destroy the church. But then we see the contrast. The Lord already knew how he was going to radically rearrange some priorities. For he said, "This man is my chosen instrument." Now, you all are here today having already known the rest of the story of this man, Saul, who in a few chapters we'll see referred to not as Saul anymore, but as Paul. A new man, a new creature in Christ, a new direction, you see. One who had his priorities radically rearranged. We heard testimony even this morning downstairs from some of our church members who spoke of how the Lord has radically rearranged our priorities. Brother Mike over here testified that one of the things that has changed in his whole perspective about life is that he no longer belongs to this world. Is that right, Mike? No longer does the world own him. Paul was basically owned by the Jewish system, the law. Had him, without him even realizing, sort of trapped in that world. But God chose to liberate him from that, to rearrange his priorities, to make Paul, of all people, his chosen instrument. Would you agree with me that if we were picking somebody to lead the cause for Christ in the first century, as Paul did, to become a giant of a leader of the church, do you think you and I would pick a guy who is out trying to murder Christians? I doubt that we would. But God knew, because God specializes in a new direction. God specializes in radically rearranging people's priorities. And we could give example after example, couldn't we? Both in Scripture and just in our own lives of how that is true. The Lord, you see, is fully capable of getting our attention as he did this man Saul. He is specializes in radically rearranging our priorities. But one more thing here today. The Lord permits us to partner with him in accomplishing his purposes. Ananias was apparently a faithful follower of Christ, a good Christian man, but we read, and it's kind of implied in the wording here, how reluctant Ananias was to approach this man, Saul. He had heard of the reputation of Saul, the one who was out gathering up Christians to imprison them and then possibly ultimately get them put to death. I have heard many reports about this man, he said in verse 13, but then we read that even though he was reluctant, he was obedient. And it says he went and placed his hands on Saul. And at that, Saul's sight was restored, obviously not because of the power of Ananias, but because of the power of God. He could see again. And then it is, isn't it interesting? Those who try to downplay the importance of baptism, and there are many who do that. There are many, frankly, churches and preachers who do that. But it's interesting to me that it does include that Saul then that day by Ananias was baptized. As others in the book of Acts we've read about being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ananias
was chosen to be a partner with God in accomplishing his purposes. He had an important role in this whole conversion experience of Saul. But Saul himself, Paul, he then became a phenomenal partner of the Lord in accomplishing God's purposes, the purposes of Christ, the cause of Christ. Isn't it interesting that we read in verse 16, we don't want to miss this, folks, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. We often talk about the joy of being a Christian. We often talk about the hope that we have in Christ that Jordan preached about last week. We often talk about our glorious salvation. We talk about the promise of going to heaven. We talk about all those good things. What I don't often hear emphasized is that you and I, as part of this new direction, have also been chosen to suffer for his name. You may be thinking, but I didn't sign up for that. But actually you did. And so did I. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he elaborates on all the things that were included in his suffering for Christ during his ministry. And we're not going to take the time to read it today, but I encourage you before you retire for the evening tonight to just read that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul describes all of the hardships, all of the suffering that he had gone through. Let me ask you, do you want to sign up to be a partner with the Lord Jesus Christ right here at University Heights Christian Church? And do you want to be a part of this new direction? As we conclude today, I want to just ask three questions. I'm not asking for your response now. We probably will talk about this a little bit, Butch, in our Bible study, I imagine, Wednesday, and get a little more feedback from folks. But let me just ask three questions of you today. Does Jesus have your full attention? Today, as part of this new direction that certainly Saul had in his life, is your direction moving forward in the right direction? Does Jesus have your full attention? Are you still distracted by the things of this world that Mike said today he's had enough of? And let me ask you this, how have your priorities changed since you met Jesus? Oh, we do sometimes talk about people being Christians in name only. And you know what that means. That means we put on a happy face and we put on a show at church, but we become a different person during the week. And hopefully that is not anybody here. But we do need to ask ourselves honestly the question, and you are the one who can answer it best. How have your priorities changed since you met Jesus, or have they changed at all? Jesus specializes in rearranging priorities. And then one more question. Are you currently partnering with Jesus? Do you have a specific ministry that you are dedicated to? Are you seen as an active member of this church? And if so, how? I'm here to tell you today, we see action in this story of Paul, Saul, who became Paul. You see, Saul became Paul. I have an idea that part of the name change that we read in Scripture has to do with the before and after picture, the old Saul became the new Paul. And so we ask, who have you become? Who have you become since Jesus show God. Are you new? Are you a new creature, as the Bible says, in Christ? Are you pointed in a whole new direction? Join us here as we pursue maybe some new ideas, some new ways, some new strategies, some new things, but still the same old message of Jesus Christ being truly the hope of this world.